I wanted first of all just to point out to you that on the web there's an excellent set of series or series of studies on the Beatitudes, which is what we are following. And it's been put there by John Piper, an eminent Bible teacher. And I found these extremely helpful. If you're looking for it on the web, you just need to type in John Piper Beatitudes to a Google search engine, and it should find the website very straightforwardly. And I would recommend it to you so that particularly if in house groups you are going over some of the meditations on the Beatitudes and you find that what I share is incomprehensible, you may well find that John Piper is much clearer. So today we are on the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for that they will be filled. And it's interesting that the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety, and the Beatitudes in particular, are essentially about righteousness. The first four of these Beatitudes seem to relate mostly to your inner being and your heart and your relationship with God. And they finish with this one, hungering, thirsting for righteousness. And then the remaining four seem to focus primarily on your outward aspect, your behavior, your relationship with others. And they finish with, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness. And then the rest of chapter 5 in Matthew seems to cover many examples of what it means to live righteously, particularly in your relationships with others. And it finishes at the end of the chapter with this exhortation, be perfect like your heavenly Father in heaven. But it continues into chapter 6, and that commences, Jesus gives a warning, not to put on righteousness to impress others. And it finishes with an exhortation that we're all familiar with, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Righteousness. Actually, apparently in the Old English, it started off being right wiseness. Being right wise. Being right, the quality of being and functioning precisely as designed and intended. A clock is right when every intricate component works correctly and fulfills its purpose exactly. Now, a few years ago, I started a hobby of particularly repairing cuckoo clocks. This one, you'll see, is in much need of repair. And I used to extract from inside the cuckoo clock the mechanism, and I used to give it a good clean in a certain cleaning fluid, and then using watchmaker's oil, and if there were any bits that I could mend that were bent or broken, I would restore them or try to, and put it all together again and hopefully have a cuckoo clock that was functioning. I was rather despondent to watch a program of the repair shop. I'm sure some of you have watched it with great fascination. And somebody was repairing a clock. And he explained that these cogs and wheels, the spindles, the axles, sometimes wear the case, the place where they're resting, wear the hole too big. and then the cogs don't quite turn properly or jam together. And so this guy in the repair shop, he then took all the cogs out and took it all to bits, something I'd never ever done, and drilled out a hole, a bigger hole for each spindle, and then put a bush into it with a very special tool, so that all of these little holes where the spindles go were all restored to exactly the right diameter. And then he put it all back together again and put it back into the clock, and the clock was working perfectly. Righteousness is when you function fully as designed, without any fault, without anything that's worn strangely and is no longer functioning correctly. Righteousness is individual, but it's also corporate. We can cease being right on account of our own choices, but sometimes it's the choices of others that disturb our equilibrium and mean that we end up not being right. Back in the early 1980s, that Jenny and I were in Botswana, such a lovely African country, a quiet democracy, a happy, fruitful, a people who labour hard but also know how to rest, a friendly place. We loved being there, but while we were there, it became apparent that there was a disease that was beginning to affect the population. A disease that has got worse and worse over the years intervening. And I looked at the statistics, and it depends where you look, but they said either between 20 and 25% of the adult population in Botswana is infected by HIV and AIDS right now. And I thought, goodness me, what a tragedy. And when we were there, we became aware of how this was starting, how this was happening, because so many of the men in Botswana went south to South Africa to the mines to earn a living there. And then they would come back. And many of them were very casual in their relationships while they were in South Africa. And many were infected with HIV and AIDS and brought it back. And then many within their families, their wives, their children, eventually over time, the population is now 20-25%. And many of these folk, you can't say it's your fault. It's happened to them because of unrighteousness. And I'm not using that word in the sense of pointing the finger of judgment. It's more, things weren't working according to plan. Things weren't functioning in the way God intended. And that affected others. The McCullochs have a jigsaw puzzle. Well, you might say most of us have jigsaw puzzles. This is not the McCullochs puzzle. This is Jenny and my beautiful Britain. At least I think it's ours. Well, did somebody lend it to us? Beautiful Britain, 1,000 pieces. And we love doing jigsaw puzzles, although we're not fanatical about it. But the McCullochs puzzle has 4,000 pieces. I've never seen a 4,000-piece puzzle before. There it is, laid out on this massive board. The puzzle completed, except for one piece. They don't know if that piece was missing when it was sent to them by post, or whether the dog ate it, or where it is. Now, they're trying to restore and get another piece to fit. But you see, that whole puzzle is now not righteous. Because one piece is not in the right place. All the other pieces are in the place designed for them and are functioning correctly. But one piece is out, and that spoils the whole puzzle. And it made me think of the words of Jesus when he said, the shepherd has 100 sheep and one goes astray. He says he'll leave the 99 and he'll go out to seek the one that is lost. And then at the end he said something really interesting. He said, so there will be rejoicing, more rejoicing over the one sheep that is found than over the 99, what did he say, righteous. And I thought, that's the McClelland's puzzle. There are 3,999 pieces that are righteous, but the joy will be when they find that missing piece, if they do, or somehow manage to replace it, there will be more joy. Jesus didn't say he's not full of joy about the righteous sheep. Of course he is. But he said surpassing joy when the one that is not righteous, the one that is not there, the one that is spoiling the plan is restored. Then there's great joy. So righteousness, not just individual, it's the whole community. I brought another illustration, and I thought twice about actually wearing this to church, but my heart failed me. Well, I've been wearing it this week because I've been painting some garage doors and things. Filthy rags, said Isaiah. He spoke about our righteousness being like filthy garments, unfit for normal purposes, covered with paint, soil. That's what unrighteousness is like. Clothing which is beyond redemption, that cannot be worn or restored. Isaiah said, all our righteousness is like filthy garments. And then I was reminded of Jesus' words to John the Baptist, right at the beginning of his ministry, and I'd never really thought about them and meditated on them too much before. But John actually said, I shouldn't be baptizing you, Jesus. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said these wonderful words, didn't he? It is right for us to fulfill all righteousness. He was the one who came to fulfill all righteousness, to perfectly exemplify the kind of right being and right living that God himself had designed and intended mankind to be. He came to fulfill it. Amos the prophet, speaking about the failings and unrighteousness of the people of Israel and Judah, spoke about righteousness flowing like a never-failing stream. This is God's purpose for the world. Yesterday we were at the Falls of Fuch in Banbury. stand on that footbridge and you look down and you see what appears to be a never-failing stream of water gushing. It's never failed. Every time I've been there, it's been gushing, gushing, gushing. Well, it might fail if the rains failed in this country. But God's intention is for righteousness to be like a never-failing stream, gushing for eternity, always there, brilliant in this wonderful supply of water, of blessing. And we look at the state of the world today and maybe our hearts are tempted to sink. Where is that righteousness like a never-failing stream? And then if we're in God's presence, he taps us and he says, stop looking at the world. Look at yourself. Where is that righteousness? Jesus spoke of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which kind of makes it appear a little bit like streams of living water, doesn't it? Something you thirst for and are satisfied with. And he spoke of hungering and thirsting. We all hunger and thirst for things that satisfy us, things that will truly fulfill us. It's in fact an inner longing within us to be content, for our lives to have meaning, for our lives to bring satisfaction. We want to feel and know that we're fitting into our circumstances and that we're at peace and in contentment and satisfaction with where we're at. If we are righteous, then it means we're fulfilling our purpose precisely. And that should fill us with joy and with peace and contentment. And our hearts long for that. That's not to say that we always recognize what we're longing for. 9th of July, we were reading in the early morning prayer time the UCB word for today. And the writer told this fairly revealing story. It relates to baseball, which is totally foreign to my understanding, but nevertheless, and I don't know any of the characters involved, but this is what he said. In 1987, the Minnesota Twins baseball star, Kirby Puckett, saw a childhood dream come true when he led his team to a World Series championship. Greg Gagne, the Twins' shortstop, whatever that is, described the scene in the clubhouse after their win. He related the hugging, the shouting, the laughing, the obligatory dousing of champagne over the players' heads, and the presentation of the trophy. But the memory that would stick with him forever, he said, took place 10 minutes into the celebration, when he noticed the normally ebullient Kirby Puckett sitting silently on a stool away from everyone else. So Gagne wove his way through the media, the players and the coaches, and sat down beside Puckett and asked him what he was thinking about. With deep sadness in his eyes, Puckett said, "If this is all there is to it, life is pretty empty." Most people think that if you are able to fulfill your greatest dream, then surely you will find satisfaction and fulfillment. But the testimony of this guy and of others who have been there and done it says otherwise. The need to be satisfied, the need for contentment, the need for fulfillment is at its heart a need to be righteous, a hungering and a thirsting to fulfill the purpose for which God created us. And Jesus is not merely speaking of inner longing, because you can long for something and not do anything about it. You can fast, you can diet. You might be hungry, but you say, no, I'm not eating, I'm not seeking anything. When he speaks of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, he's speaking of what we seek to fulfill and satisfy our hunger with. Those things that we focus on desperately to find contentment. And he says, hunger and thirst, and set your ambition on being righteous, being right with God, being right in God's purposes for your life. Through Jeremiah the prophet, God told the people of Israel that they had abandoned God himself, the spring of living water, in order to dig for themselves cisterns that were cracked, could hold no water. And in that reading we had this morning, Jesus' letter to the church at Laodicea, he said that they had satisfied themselves with what they thought as being riches, of being an ample supply, of having arrived and being there, being content with that, believing they needed nothing else. And in practice, Jesus said, actually, you are wretched and pitiful and poor and in great need. So what do we actively pursue? What do we seek for? What do we devote ourselves to? That's what Jesus is speaking about. Not just having this sort of, oh, it'd be nice to be righteous. It's I am avidly pursuing and seeking this one aim in my life. If nothing else is fulfilled, this is what I want to see accomplished. So my question is, what do we avidly and actively seek for? What do we devote ourselves to in order to satisfy our deep hunger and thirst? Let it be righteousness, said Jesus. Firstly, this is a right relationship with God, to know him, to love him. But then it's a right alignment with all that God had planned for us, a fulfillment of his plan for our lives, for what he wants us to be, for what he wants us to do. No other dream will do. Of course, there are other dreams. And Jesus isn't saying, don't have other dreams. I think what he's saying is, as he said, and I quoted from chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He was speaking about things that we long for, food and drink and clothing, shelter. He said, don't make other things your ambition, even though I know you need them. Your father knows you need them. So there are other dreams. And Joseph had another dream, didn't he? He dreamed that he would be the one that the others were bowing down to, and he didn't understand it. And his father and his brothers did understand it, and they hated him for it, at least perhaps not his father, but his brothers. He had a dream. But you see, that wasn't the dream he was pursuing. As we know from the story of Joseph and his behavior as a slave and his behavior as a prisoner, that he longed to be a righteous individual. And he set his heart on being the kind of person that fits with what God planned for him to be. And eventually he saw his dream of being the top guy and others bowing down, coming true. There are other dreams. William Wilberforce had a dream. He dreamed that our nation in Britain would no longer be a nation that pursued and actively supported slavery, but we'd be a nation that avoided it and forbade it. And so in Parliament, he worked his hardest, and along with others, to see the nation's attitude and the laws of the land change. But you see, Wilberforce, although he had that dream, that wasn't his main dream. His main dream was for righteousness. This was what he was pursuing. And it was only because he knew God and was inspired by the gospel of the Lord Jesus that he had that secondary dream. So, Joseph. They've written a musical about it, of course. We're all familiar with Joseph and the amazing Technicolor dream coat. The finale song says, "Any dream will do." Don't know if you thought about that. That's not what Jesus said here. He said it's important what you are aspiring to be, what you are longing for, what you're devoting your time and your energy to accomplish. It must be to fit fully and perfectly into God's purpose for your life. To be what he wants you to be. To do what he wants you to do. And if you hunger and thirst for this, said Jesus, you will be truly blessed because you will be filled. Which means made full. And put those together and you have fulfilled. No, any dream will not do. There is one primary dream that you should have. However old you are, young or old, what are you aspiring to? What are you aiming for? Jesus said, make your purpose, the thing you are pursuing, righteousness. In your relationship with God and in your relationship with others. And you will have secondary dreams. And God may call you then to eradicate some evil in the world, as Wilberforce did. Or to rescue a nation from starvation, as Joseph did. But don't sell yourself short with lesser dreams. So what are your dreams, your longings, your ambitions? Remember, we don't start from a position of success. But we start from a position of being far short. We're like a clock needing repair, a lost puzzle piece to be searched for, wearing filthy clothes, needing new clean garments. And paradoxically, the more we strive to improve ourselves, the further we fall short. Like the Pharisees of old, we can impose the most stringent rules upon ourselves, but we could end up being further from fulfilling God's purpose than ever. Jesus said we will only attain what we need, what we're hungering and thirsting for, through him. He's the one who clothes us, as he said to the church at Laodicea. And the Apostle Paul expressed it this way when he wrote to the Philippians. He said, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ." That was his ambition. That was what he strove for. That's what he devoted his life to. He continued, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." And it's only after the resurrection, after we've left this life and entered the next life, that we will experience fully the righteousness that Christ provides for us. And before then, we struggle, as Paul said, indeed, we suffer. We are a work in progress, becoming like him, but often falling short. But one day, says the apostle, we shall be fully like him, because we will see him face to face. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.